Anson's not here. Obviously, my name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors. So thank you guys again for coming and hanging out with us this morning. So my wife, Kendra, who is not here this morning, she is actually out of town at the beach with my family. So, you know, pray for her. She's enjoying vacation with my family and I get to stay here. Anyways, I like hanging out with you guys, so I'm glad I'm here. But anyways, my wife, Kendra, she has an incredible memory. Like, she just remembers like details and lots of stuff from things that happened years ago and stuff from her childhood. And it's just, she's got this incredible memory. Any of you guys like that? You just have this memory, you just recall things really well? No, awesome. Then we are in the same boat. I love this. Nobody was like that in the first service either, so I feel much more comfortable because I'm not like that at all. I'm not like that. I'm very envious of her with that. I just forget stuff. Like, stuff could happen just a few days ago, and it's gone. I just don't remember. There's some stuff that I recall very well, but certain things, it just does not stay stored up there very long. So an example, like, we've been married for almost 6 years. I remember my anniversary date. It was August 29th, 2009. It'll be 6 years in August. So I remember that, and I could tell you some things about our wedding, and it was only 6 years ago. But if Kendra were to tell you, you would get way more detail and way more insight into what went on that day, whereas I just give you kind of broad overview because that's really all that I remember. Kendra also would remember the day that we started dating, the day that we got engaged, what was going on that night, what we were wearing, all those details, where I could just kind of give you the general month that we had that happen. So that's just kind of how I am. That's how I'm built. And pray for Kendra, since I don't remember things very well. I think one of the reasons she's so good at remembering stuff is because she's good at commemorating these certain events, these big events, or really any event, she's good at commemorating them. So she'll have something to commemorate this day or that day. And when we see it, she'll say, oh yeah, remember when we had this, when we bought this, we were at this place and that place. I'm like, oh yeah, I do remember that now. And she's really good at commemorating stuff. And one of the ways, one of the easiest ways she does that is just by taking pictures. I mean, it's so easy now. You got a smartphone or a camera phone. You got a camera in your pocket at all times to be able to take any picture that you want to. And Kendra loves taking pictures. She loves to do this, especially on vacation. So anytime we go on vacation, she will have a bunch of pictures of us at the end of vacation. It's, you know, us around town doing whatever we're doing, wherever we are. And she's got no shame. Like, she'll go up to complete strangers, just kind of interrupt whatever they're doing, stop their conversation, go, hey, do you mind taking a picture of us? And I'm like, okay, why are we asking these strangers to take pictures of us? I don't understand. But she'll do it. She's got no shame in doing that, no problem doing that, because she wants to commemorate the event. She wants to remember what we're doing. So she takes a lot of pictures. So last month, we took a dream vacation. We went to Hawaii for several days. It was awesome. It was incredible. Amazing time. I can't even describe it. It was so great. And we were going to go last year for our 5-year wedding anniversary because we got married and we were still in college and we had no money. So we did the like cheapest, most low-key honeymoon ever. So we were kind of like thinking, all right, well, we'll save up money in 5 years. We'll do something big. So we'd been saving up for a couple years for this, planning for it, and just, you know, a variety of circumstances didn't work out that way. So leading into this summer, we're like, all right, we're going to do it. We're going to go ahead and do this. We've already got the money saved up. We got all these sky miles that just sit there and you don't do anything with. So finally, we're actually going to do something with those miles that are worthless otherwise. So we finally used that. We went to Hawaii, and it was amazing. But to help commemorate the event, to help us remember, Kendra was going to take a lot of pictures. And here's what you guys need to know about me. I hate having my picture taken. I just do not like it. It's not enjoyable, any part of it. I don't really have a good explanation as to why I don't like it. I don't have a rational reason for this. I just hate it. I can't stand it. Because I can't really explain why, Kendra doesn't care. So she's like, we're going to take these pictures whether you like it or not. And I'm like, okay, Thaf, all right, I'll do that. So to help us take pictures while we're in Hawaii, she bought one of what I would say is probably the worst inventions known to man now. She bought a selfie stick. Some of you guys already know. She bought a selfie stick. And man, you guys don't know what a selfie stick is. It's one of these things that, like, your phone attaches to it, you kind of extend it out, you got a button you can press through Bluetooth and it takes pictures so you can have it and get the background and get you and whoever in the picture, and people love it. Mainly 14-year-old girls love this. But anyways, my wife loves her selfie stick. Like, everywhere we went, she had that thing with her. We could have forgotten our wallets, we could have forgotten the car keys, but she would have that selfie stick with her no matter what. And we took a lot of pictures. Picture after picture after picture. And it ended up, it was like close to 2,000 pictures total by the end of our time there. It was just a crazy amount. And by the end of that trip, anytime she pulled it out, I just wanted to take that thing and chuck it in the ocean and feed it to a shark. I was just done seeing the selfie stick. I was tired of it. But as tired as I was, as frustrated and annoyed as I was, I'm glad she did it. Because I know me. I know in a few years, I'm going to start to forget. I'm going to start to forget some of these details. I'm going to forget some of the places that we went, some of the things that we saw, what things looked like. I'm going to forget some of these experiences that we had. And now when I start to do that, I can flip through the thousands of pictures that we have and remember things. So I know it was good. I was just frustrated. I didn't like it. But being able to remember stuff is important, right? I mean, we want to be able to remember things. Married folks out there, it's good to remember your anniversary date, right? That's a good thing. You want to be able to remember your birthday or your family's birthdays. That's a good thing to remember other people's birthdays. It's good to remember family vacations, these family trips that you take, because those are special moments. You don't want to forget that stuff. You want to be able to remember. You want to be mindful and remember things going on in your friends' lives and other people's lives so you can be a decent human being, right? You want to ask people how their stuff is going on. So you want to remember what they have going on. It's good to remember. Remembering is a great thing. And this theme of remembering, this idea of remembering, is prevalent throughout all of Scripture. So throughout the entire Bible, we see God calling his people to remember him and remember his ways. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage where Jesus institutes a brand new celebration centered around the idea of remembering him and what he was about to do. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, Luke is found in the New Testament, just three books into the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, great. If not, the verses will be on the screen behind me. You can follow along. Or if you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles in the back on the carts. Please take one of those. It's our gift to you. We'd love for us to be able to give you a Bible if you don't own one. But either way, if you have your Bibles, open up Luke 22. If not, follow along on the screens. So I'm just going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 14, just kind of set the tone, set the story of where we're going here. So Luke 22, starting in verse 14. And when the hour came, he, that's Jesus, reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Okay, so we'll time out here for a while. Let's pause and take a break and kind of let you know what's going on here. I want to give you the context as to what's happening in this passage right now. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he is about 3 years in to his ministry. And he's about 3 years in, and he's been in the public eye preaching and teaching and traveling all throughout Israel. And he's preaching that this message that he's come to give salvation to his people. He's come to save his people, and he's going to do it by dying on a cross. So he's been telling his disciples and his followers for 3 years, what's ultimately going to happen to me is I am going to die. That is why I've come. I have come to die. But I'm not going to stay dead. I've come to die, but I've also come to rise again. So when I die, 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the grave. He's been telling his disciples this for 3 years. So he's been telling them this for 3 years, and now time has finally come for this to start happening. So when we see this happening in Luke 22 and the disciples having a meal together with Jesus, he is just hours from being betrayed by one of his closest friends. He's just hours from being arrested. He's just hours from having a trial where he was convicted of crimes that he never did. And he is just hours from dying a painful death on a cross. He's just hours away from all of this happening. And for his last night before all of this goes down, he's hanging out with his closest friends, his disciples, his followers, and they are having the Passover meal together. They're having Passover. And Passover is an extremely important thing. It is one of the most significant and important celebrations for a Jewish person. It's one of the biggest feasts that they did every single year. And it's important for us to know why this is such a big deal. So we have to go back to the beginning of Passover. And to do that, we got to go all the way back to Exodus, the second book in the Bible. We're going back to Exodus, the story of Moses, the 10 plagues, all that stuff. We got to go all the way back to that. And really, the story of the Exodus, the story of Passover, starts where we left off last week, where Pastor Anson stopped last week in our Genesis series. We stopped at Genesis 47. And in Genesis 47, you see Joseph, he's already been in Egypt, he's been there for a long time, and Joseph brings his entire family. So his dad, Jacob, his brothers, everybody, he brings his entire family from Israel, from the promised land, down into Egypt. And at that point in Genesis 47, there's it's a lot of people, but it's not a huge nation yet. Now they're going to stay in Egypt for several hundred years. And during this time, God is going to build up the people of Israel into a mighty and great nation. And see, at the time of Joseph, He's second in command of all of Egypt. So his family is looked very favorably upon by Pharaoh and all the other Egyptians. But as they grow and as time goes on, that favor is going to fade. There's going to be new rulers, new pharaohs that come in that don't remember Joseph. They don't know why all these Israelites are here hanging out. And eventually, they're going to start to see this nation becoming great and powerful, and they are going to enslave this nation. They see all these people and say, you know what? They're hanging out here on our land. Let's put them to work. So they start doing that. They enslave this nation, and they start to oppress, and they start to treat them terribly. So now the Egyptians are oppressing the people of God in Egypt. And soon they start to cry out to God, start to ask for God to come and save them, to set them free, so they no longer have to live under the thumb and the fist of the Egyptians. So God raises up a man named Moses. And Moses, he calls him to himself, and he comes, he's in the wilderness. He sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not really on fire. It's not really burning. And then the bush starts talking to him, and Moses gets really scared and freaked out. And if we're honest, we would all be the same way. We'd all be curled up in the fetal position going, why is this bush talking to me? Okay, we would all be scared. So God starts talking to Moses and says, Moses, you are going to be the new leader of my people. You are going to lead my nation out of Egypt and back into the promised land. And Moses is like, no, I'm not. You got the wrong guy. You need to find somebody else. But eventually, as they're talking, Moses finally obeys the Lord. And God brings him in front of Pharaoh. And you guys know what he says. He comes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Well, Pharaoh's not going to do that. And you just ask. And he's like, okay, yeah, sure. No, he's not going to do that. He's not going to give in. So he says no. And every time Moses comes back and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no, God brings a plague upon the Egyptians. So you guys might remember some of these 10 plagues. Yeah, you know, everything, all the water turns to blood at one point. At one time, there's all these flies and frogs and locusts and boils and darkness. There's just crazy stuff going on. And every time that happens, Moses comes back to Pharaoh and say, hey, did you like what happened there? Well, no, you didn't, so let my people go. No, I'm not going to let your people go. They have to stay here. So they go back and forth, and finally it comes towards the end, and God's fed up. It says, Moses, go back to Pharaoh one more time, and you tell him, let my people go, or I'm going to send the most terrible plague you could ever think of. You thought it was bad before. If you say no again, it is going to get so much worse. It will be unbearable. So Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, you got one more chance. Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, nope, not going to happen. So then God sends the 10th and final plague. And some of you guys remember that the 10th plague is that God will come through the land of Egypt and take the firstborn of everybody. He will kill the firstborn of every single family in Egypt. So God tells Moses this is what's about to happen. But God is going to protect his people. He's going to protect the Israelites. And he says, Moses, in order to be protected from this, you need to tell the people, you need to gather all the people of Israel and tell them that tonight they are going to have a big feast. Their family is going to have a big meal together. And part of that meal, they are going to take a lamb. And they are going to kill a lamb. They're going to roast it. They're going to eat it. It's going to be a great meal. But they're going to, the important part here is that when they kill that lamb, they're going to take the blood. They're going to take the blood of that lamb and they're going to paint it on their doorpost. They're going to paint it on their doorpost. And then when I come through the land to take the firstborn of all of Egypt, I'm going to see that blood. I'm going to see the blood of the lamb, and I'm going to pass over that house. So that is where we get this idea of Passover. So that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. The Israelites do that. They put the blood up, and God comes through in the night. He passes over the Israelites' house because of that blood, and he goes in through all of Egypt, and he takes the firstborn. Terrible plague. Pharaoh wakes up, finds that his son is dead, and he finally relents. He finally gives in and says, you know what, Moses, you guys can go. Get out of here. And God brings his people out of Egypt, and this begins the Exodus. This begins their journey for Israel out of slavery in Egypt and back into the promised land. So God has set his people free. He has redeemed them. He has brought them out of slavery, and now they are a free nation. And I would argue that this Exodus is the most important event in the entire Old Testament. And God uses this Passover meal to commemorate it. And he says that every single year, you're going to do exactly that same meal. You're going to have that same meal. You're going to celebrate the Passover so that you can remember that I am the one that brought you out of Egypt, that I am the one that set you free. You're going to do this every single year so that you can remember. And if you look at all the festivals and celebrations, it's not just Passover. The Jews have a ton of festivals and celebrations that they do. And every single one of those, it's the same purpose. It was for them to remember how God had acted in their lives. It is for them to remember what God had done for them. That's the sole purpose and why they were celebrating these things. And you'll constantly see throughout the Old Testament, people refer to God as the God who brought you out of Egypt. The God who has brought you out of slavery in Egypt. That's how they refer to God. They're pointing back to what he had done. Or you'll see him often referred to as the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're constantly pointing back to God and how he has acted in their lives previously so that they can remember what God has done for them. So these things are told, these things are given to the Israelites to help them remember. Well, why would God do that? Why would God do all of this just to help us remember things? Well, he knows. I mean, I just asked you guys, and there's like one person in here who has a good memory. We tend to forget stuff, right? We forget things very easily. We have trouble remembering. All of us do. God knows that. That was true for the Israelites, and it's true for us today. We have trouble remembering. So God does this to help us remember, to help the people remember. They have this Passover meal. They have all these other celebrations. All right, so let's pick up our story. So Israel has just been set free. They've seen God do some incredible and miraculous things to set them free, to bring them out of slavery and back towards the promised land. So he has set them free. He's done some incredible things. He's done some amazing stuff. And not only did they just leave Egypt, well, soon Pharaoh changed his mind and they come to the Red Sea. And they get to the Red Sea and there's the Egyptian army pursuing them from behind, the most powerful army in the world coming behind them, ready to destroy them. And they come to the Red Sea and they start getting scared. They're like, God, okay, thanks for saving us and bringing us out of Egypt, but now you've brought us here to die. So we can either drown or the Egyptians can kill us. Thank you, God. Really appreciate that. God's like, would you guys just calm down? I got this. So they come to the Red Sea, and God's like, I got this, guys. Just don't worry about it. He parts the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry ground. And then when that last Israelite comes off the dry ground, and they turn around, the sea, the wall there collapses on the Egyptian army, and they are wiped out. They are destroyed. So God does some incredible things. These people are seeing it. They're not reading it. They're not hearing it being told as a story. They are seeing it with their own eyes. You would think that something like that would be so seared into their mind that they would never forget. But just a few months later, just a few months after that has happened, they come, they're journeying towards the promised land, and God brings them to a place called Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, he brings Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai, and he starts to give him the law, and he's there for 40 days so that God can give him the law of his people and how they're supposed to live. So he's hanging up there for 40 days, and just a few months after the Israelites have walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, being set free from Egypt, they're just waiting for 40 days, and they can barely handle that. They start getting impatient. They start thinking, well, we don't know where Moses is. Maybe he died up there, and we have no leader anymore. What are we supposed to do? So they have this great idea in Exodus 32 to take their gold together and to build a golden calf, because why would you not do that, right? That's a great idea. So they build this golden calf, and then they start worshiping this golden calf as if it is God. And at one point in Exodus 32, you see that these people actually start saying, this thing has brought us out of Egypt. Okay, no, you just made that. You just wasted all of your gold to build a baby cow. Congratulations. Well done, people. No, that's crazy. God is the one who did that, not this golden calf. But these people are worshiping because they've forgotten already, and it's just been a few months. So then the people continue going, and you see what Jeremy read earlier in Numbers 9, where the people are being led through the wilderness, through the desert, towards the promised land. You got a cloud of smoke by day, pillar of fire by night. God is leading them. So in Numbers 13 and 14, you come with the Israelites, you see that they are on the edge of the promised land. They finally made it, their new home. This beautiful and great and glorious land that God has promised to give them, they're right at the edge of it. And before they start to enter, they hear about all these nations that are already there. They hear about all these big, powerful people that are already there, and they get scared. They've forgotten that God did the impossible and brought them out of slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. They walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. They've already forgotten that, and they are scared. And they forget that God has promised this land to them. They forget that God can do the impossible. They forget that God can provide for them. And they rebel, and they sin, they disobey, and they walk away from the promised land. And because of that sin, God has them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So after 40 years of wandering in the desert and the wilderness, they're finally back on the edge of the promised land. So we come to that, and Moses gathers the people before him. He gathers everybody before him because now he's talking to a new generation. Everybody at this point, everybody alive, they haven't seen the Exodus. They weren't alive when they walked across on dry ground. They haven't seen God do the impossible. So Moses has to gather these people before them and tell them the story and remind them and help them remember that God will always fight on their behalf, that he is always working for them. That's what the entire book of Deuteronomy is all about, is God, through Moses, reminding the people what he's done for them. So now they enter into the promised land. They got a new leader in Joshua. And as they're entering into the promised land, God tells Joshua, hey, just so you know, there's some really evil nations there. There's some people already occupying that, and they are evil. They are not living for me. They are living in sin, and now it's time for their punishment. Now I'm going to use my people, the nation of Israel, to bring judgment on these nations, and you are to destroy everything. You are to destroy all of these nations, everybody, because if you don't, they will lead you astray. If you don't, their false God, their false worship, their sin will distract you and lead you astray from me. So things start off well, but then Joshua forgets. They start to make alliances and agreements with these godless nations, these evil nations. So they get into the land, they're inhabited there, they have their area, but now they're surrounded by these evil nations worshiping false gods. When they should have been destroying those nations, now they are living right next to them. And what God said would happen is exactly what happened. So when we come to the book of Judges, and we see the people living in Israel, and they start to prosper. God starts to bless them. They become a prosperous nation. These other evil nations start to take notice of that. So they start to come in and start to attack the Israelites. So Israelites, they get into the land, they start prospering, and then they soon start forgetting about God. They start living for these other idols and false gods, these other godless nations and evil nations are doing it. And they start falling into that just like God told them. They start prospering and doing well, and these other nations finally start to come in and attack the Israelites, and they start to oppress them, and they start to treat them badly and attacking them in all a variety of ways. And then, in their suffering, all of a sudden, the Israelites remember God. Oh, hey, God, yeah, hey, yeah, I remember you. Can you come help? Because we're in trouble. I don't like these people, and they're messing with us. Can you help us out? Well, God, in his mercy, does that, and he raises up a judge, and he got guys like Samson and Gideon. They are judges. They are raised up by God to go out and destroy these evil nations that are oppressing Israel. So that happens, and then Israel once again starts to prosper. Then they forget, then they get attacked, then they get oppressed. Then they finally remember and cry out. Then a new judge comes in, rescues them, sets them free, and they prosper. They forget, and so on and so on. That's what the entire book is about. You just see the cycle going on and on and on. And then God finally gives the people what they've been asking for, what they've been wanting for years. He gives them a king. He said, you've been asking for a king? I will give you a king. And he's supposed to be the one that to help lead them, to help them remember, to help them live for God. Well, Saul is the first king, and he quickly forgets about God and starts living in sin and disobeying, and God takes the kingdom away from him. Doesn't last long. And he gives it to a man named David. And then David's son, Solomon, takes over that kingdom. Solomon was a good king by all standards of worldly standards. I mean, he was extremely rich, one of the richest dudes to ever walk the face of the earth. Israel was at its largest size and most prosperous while Solomon was leading them. But Solomon started off strong and started off great, but soon he forgot. And soon he started living for these false gods and chasing after these false gods and idols and living in sin instead of living for God. And soon Solomon, his reign is over and his son takes over and he's got a jacked up family. His sons are knuckleheads and there's a lot of issues and turmoil that goes on because of that. And then soon the kingdom becomes fractured. So now you got two kings. You got a northern one and a southern one, and it's fractured. And now both of those sides have a long list of kings that are just evil. I mean, there's some good kings. There's some, small number. Most of the kings of Israel in the south and in the north, they are evil guys. You got guys like Ahab and Jeroboam and Ahaz and Manasseh who are just evil. Evil guys by every definition of the word. They are just messed up. They're supposed to be the ones setting the tone and leading people towards God, but they're not doing that. They're living in sin. They have forgotten about God. But once again, God in his mercy doesn't give his people over just yet to their sin. He raises up prophets to come and try and call the people back to him, to try and call the people towards repentance to live for him. So he raises up guys like Amos. He raises up guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk to come in and warn the people and call them to repentance. Say, hey, remember God? You've forgotten about him. You've forgotten about his ways. You need to remember that and come back to him, or else he is going to punish you. So he raises up prophets to help the people. But they don't want any part of that. They reject these men. They reject their message. So even though God raises up prophet after prophet, they are rejected. And then you see an evil nation called Assyria. They come in and they take over the north. They take that over. God gives them over to their sin and says, you know what? You're not going to live for me. I'm going to have this nation conquer you. And they come in, they conquer them, they bring them into exile. And then soon after that, another evil nation, more evil than Assyria, Babylon, comes in. And they take over the southern kingdom. And they destroy everything. They wipe everything up. They destroy the temple of God. They destroy the palace that was so beautiful and glorious in Solomon's time. They destroy all of that. And they take the Israelites into exile to live in captivity in a foreign land. So a nation that was once prosperous, had a lot going for it, was just a mighty nation, is now broken down into nothing. And now they are living in a foreign land in captivity. All because of their sin, because they did not remember. But even in that, God did not leave his people. Even in that, God, still being rich in his mercy, sends guys like Daniel and Ezekiel to come and be prophets to the Israelites during their time of exile, during their time of their darkest days, their most intense suffering that they had faced, living in a foreign land, not thinking that God doesn't love them anymore, that God has forgotten about them. And here he is sending more prophets saying, guys, I'm still here. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I don't care how many times you do it to me. I am right here working in your lives still. Come back to me. So they live in exile for a while, and then finally the Israelites get to go home. They get to go home, and there's this renewed faith, and there's this renewed love and desire of God's word and his law and his ways, and there's this renewed faith in the Israelites, and they remember, and they're worshiping, and it's glorious and awesome as they return home. But even that doesn't last long. Even that doesn't last long. They start to forget once again and start living in sin. So God sends more prophets. He sends guys like Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi to remind the people, to call them to remember what God has done in their lives. And once again, these men are rejected. So after Malachi, the Israelites face several more years of intense persecution and oppression by evil nations. You got the Greeks that come in, they take over, and they treat the Israelites horribly. And you have the Romans come in, they take over. And once again, more oppression by these other nations. And the whole time, the Israelites have forgotten God. They've forgotten where to look for. And they're looking for saviors in everything and everybody they can think of, except the one that can actually help them. They fail to turn to God, and God leaves them in their sin, and he leaves them in silence. So after Malachi, there's no more prophets for 400 years. 400 years, they are left in silence. They are left in their sin because they have rejected God. They have turned their back on him. They have forgotten. But then God raises up a man named John the Baptist. God brings a new prophet. He raises up John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Messiah, to remind the people, hey, God has not left us. He has not forgotten us. He is sending a Messiah, the Savior of everybody, the guy that's going to come make everything right, that's going to save us. God is sending him soon. And that Messiah is Jesus, the Son of God, come down to live on earth and save us. So John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, and Jesus begins his public ministry. And he starts teaching people and calling people to repent and follow him. And again, he starts to teach this idea that he has come to give life, that he's come to give salvation, that he's come to redeem and save his people. But he's not going to do it the way that they want. See, the Jews want somebody to come in and take out the Romans and bring them back to the prosperous state of David and Solomon. That's what they want. They want an earthly kingdom. But Jesus says, you know what? I got something way better. I'm going to come, I'm going to give my life on your behalf. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to conquer sin and death, and I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days later. That is what I'm coming to do. That is going to provide true salvation. So that is what Jesus is doing here. And that brings us back to Luke 22, and it's nearing the end for Jesus. He spent 3 years preaching and teaching and going about the land, and now he's just hours before his arrest and hours before his crucifixion. And for those last moments, he is hanging out with the disciples, celebrating Passover. He's celebrating Passover, the very meal that celebrates Israel being set free and redeemed from a life of slavery. And now Jesus is going to institute a new Passover. So let's go back to Luke 22. Pick it back up in verse 17. There it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. This cup poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So here we see Jesus instituting the new Passover, what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, if you've heard that term as well. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's starting something new. While they're eating, he takes the bread. He breaks the bread. He says that in a moment, just hours from now, my body is going to be broken on the cross for your sins. Just like this bread is broken, my body's about to be broken. And he takes the wine and he pours it out and says, "Just like this wine is poured out, my blood is about to be poured out for you on the cross, for your sins, for your salvation." And now he's saying that when this happens, you are to eat the bread and drink in remembrance of me and remember what I'm about to do. Remember this. So Jesus starts communion for us to remember. And just like the Passover was the celebration, the biggest event in the Old Testament, communion is a celebration of the biggest and greatest and most significant event in the entire history of the world, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a big deal. This is very important. We are to remember this. And just like Passover celebrated the Jews being set free and saved from the Egyptians, being redeemed and freed from a life of slavery, our new Passover, communion, celebrates the death and resurrection of Jesus, which alone brings our ultimate salvation. And it is only through that we can have freedom from our slavery to sin. And just as a lamb had to die in Passover, and the blood poured out and put up to save the Israelites, our perfect lamb, Jesus, gives his life and spills his blood to save us, to redeem us, to set us free. Communion is our Passover, and it should cause us to remember and celebrate what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He came to die on our behalf, and it is his blood that saves us. This is a big deal. This is important. It is only through this event that our salvation comes. So when we celebrate communion, we remember that. We celebrate that. It's a big deal. It's important for those of us that are Christians. Like we said, Passover is one of the most significant and important events in the life of a Jew. It's one of the biggest celebrations they had every single year. We should look at communion in the same light. It's that important. It's that big of a deal. That's why we do it here at Emmaus every single week. Every time we gather, we will celebrate communion because it's that important. It's a big deal. It shouldn't be taken lightly. It shouldn't be taken for granted. It shouldn't be something that we rush through and just kind of say, "Oh, this is just something we do here." That's a big deal. It's important. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup." So when we take communion, we should examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves. We should look over our relationship with God. We should examine ourselves and think, how am I doing walking with the Lord? We should think, what are some sins in my life? Is there any sin in my life? And just so you know, the answer to that question is yes, there is. We all have that. So examine yourself. Second, with communion, we should repent. So as we're examining ourselves and as we're dwelling and thinking on the many ways that we fail and the many, many sins that we have in our lives, we repent of those sins. We say, God, I recognize that is a sin. I recognize that I am living in opposition of you. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to turn towards you. I want to turn my back on my sin, and I want to come back to you. We repent of those sins. When we take communion, we should also spend some time reflecting. We should spend some time reflecting on all that God does for us, on the many blessings that he so freely gives to us that we really don't deserve at all. Spend some time reflecting on how he's worked in your life and what he's doing and what he's teaching you and how he's leading you and growing you. Reflect. When we take communion, we should worship. This should be a time of worship. When we think about all the things that God has done for us when we don't deserve it, that should cause us to worship, church. That should cause us to praise him and worship him because of what he does for us. When we take communion, lastly, we should remember. We should remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We should remember that he died on a cross for our sins, that his blood was spilled, that his body was broken, that he faced the wrath of God for me, for you, for our sins. He died on my behalf. We should remember that. And then as you've done these things and you feel like your heart is ready and prepared, then that's when you go to the tables. That's when you go to take the bread and dip it in the cup and eat in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. So we have Israel's history, we have the Old Testament, we have Scripture, we have the institution of communion, the Lord's Supper, to help us remember. We have all these things to help remind us of the glorious acts that God has done in our lives. And yet we still forget, don't we? We still forget. If we're honest with ourselves, we still have a hard time remembering God in every moment because we're so focused on the present, right? We're so focused on the here and now that it's hard for us to look back. It's hard for us to look forward. We're just focused on what's going on right now. And in this moment, I don't remember God. I'm not thinking about what he's done in the past. I'm not thinking about what he might be doing in the future. I'm thinking about here and now. It's hard for us to remember. So we need to find ways to remind ourselves. We have to find ways to help us remember. We have to remember God in the good times. We have to remember him when things are going well. So when things are going well and everything's working out and we don't seem to have any issues, that's when it can be very easy to forget about God. That's exactly what happened with the Israelites time and time and time again. Things would be going well. They'd be prosperous, and they'd start to believe in themselves. They'd think, oh, well, we're just great and awesome. Look at it. Look at us. Look how amazing we are. Look how great we are. Everybody, look at us. We're great and awesome. They forget about God. They forget that all these good things that they have, all these blessings all they have, all this prosperity that they're experiencing is from God. They forget about that. It's easy for us to do the same thing. When things are going well, it's easy for us to forget about God. So when things are going well, we have to remember God. We have to remember that everything good comes from him. We have to remember the example of the Israelites, who when they were prosperous and they forgot about God, those blessings got taken away. God can do the same for us. At any point, he can remove those blessings that we are experiencing and enjoying right now. We need to remember God. Remember that all of those things are gifts from him. When times are going well, we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember where we were before God saved us. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We are all sinners. Everybody in here is a sinner. And here in Ephesians 2, we see that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, meaning that without Jesus, all we're ever going to do is sin. All we're ever going to do is live in opposition and rebellion to God because we are dead in our trespasses. We are dead. We are sons of disobedience. We are children of wrath, and that's exactly what we deserve. Based on our decisions, our choices, our sin, we deserve wrath. Doesn't matter how successful, how prosperous, how popular, how everything's going well for you. Doesn't matter. You could be the most successful person in the world. Without Jesus, you are doomed without hope. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there. Let's look at verse 4. But God. Those are some of the two greatest words in the Bible, aren't they? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, we have been saved. Despite all of our sin, despite being sons of disobedience, despite being children of wrath and continually living in opposition to God, he reaches down in his love and in his mercy, and he makes us alive. He saves us. It's only because of him. It's not because of the things that we do. It's only because of his mercy, his love, and his grace that we are saved. So church, when things are going well, remember where you came from. Remember that without Jesus, you have nothing. You are without hope. Remember the gospel. So remember when times are good. Second, remember when times are bad. Remember God in the suffering and the bad times. See, even though God punished the Israelites and had consequences for their sins, and he put them in exile, and this was one of the darkest times for the Israelites, some of the hardest suffering that they ever faced. Even because they were there for their own reasons, but even because of that, even in spite of that, God was still working in them. Even though they were there because they constantly ran away from God and forgot about him, God was still working in the midst of their suffering. Church, I want you to know that he does the same for us. He does the same for us. In Psalm 77, we see a man crying out to God, one of the darkest moments of his life. He is crying out to God. It says that in there in Psalm 77, that he's crying out day and night, and his soul is never comforted. And this guy is suffering an extreme case. He's just got a really bad time, difficult time, some of the darkest moments of his life, and he's crying out day and night. And then he starts questioning, God, are you there? God, do you hear me? Have you turned your back on me? God, have you forgotten about me? God, are you even good? Do you even love me right now? Has your compassion for me run out completely? God, where are you? You guys ever been there before? Ever been in a point where you just feel like God is not there? He's turned your back. He has left. And you're just stuck in the darkness. You guys ever been there? Many of us have. But in the midst of that man's great suffering, he writes this in Psalm 77, starting in verse 11. Even in his suffering, he writes, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. So even in the midst of his darkest moments, he remembers God. He remembers that although he doesn't feel God right now, doesn't see God working in the past, he's always done that. And there's no reason to believe that he's not going to continue to do that. He looks to the past and see how many times God has come through and provided and worked in his life. And he says, God, you are holy. You are great. You are wondrous. You are my redeemer. He remembers God and his suffering. And we have to do the same thing. We have to do the same thing. And look, I'm not saying that we, when we remember God, that we belittle our suffering and say, well, it's not that big of a deal. I remember God and now everything's okay. No, that's not how it works. You don't just start remembering God and everything just is great again. That's not how it works. This idea of remembering God even in our suffering is something that God has been very much teaching me over the last several months. Many of you guys know this, but in January, towards the end of January, Kendra and I, my wife, we had our second miscarriage in a little over a year, and this happened after many years of trying and many infertility treatments and walking down that difficult road, and it was an extremely difficult and painful and hard experience. It's tough even to still talk about it today. And I don't think it's ever something that we'll completely get past. I think it's something that we'll always carry with us. And it's still difficult. It's still hard. Look, there were definitely many times and many days of crying out to God in anger and frustration and sadness, saying, God, where are you? God, where's your goodness in this? God, where's your love? Where's your compassion? Where's your mercy? Why would you allow this to happen? Why would you do this? This is your fault, God. This is your fault. I blamed him. I was angry with God. I was frustrated with God. I was hurting. And it was God that was doing that. And I was mad about it. I was ticked off at God. But even in those moments, God was gracious with me. God was gracious, and there was this small voice, this quiet voice, saying, remember. Remember. So there were many times that in my prayer life, in those days and weeks and months that have followed, where it was, God, I'm angry with you right now. I'm mad. I'm mad about this. I don't like it. This hurts. This is painful. I don't like this at all. And you're the one that put me here. There were times that I did not want to believe that God was good, that I was really doubting, God, are you even in control? Do you even know what you're doing? I know you say you're working all things out for the good, but I don't feel like that right now. There were lots of times of me calling God out and saying, God, I don't like this and I'm mad about it. But even in those moments, there were times that I would say, God, I'm mad and I'm angry and I'm frustrated and I'm hurt, but I know you're good. I know you're good. I know you're loving. I know you're merciful. I know that you're in control. And those were things that I believed in my head because they're in the Bible, so we're supposed to believe it. And I did. I did believe it. But in those moments of hurting and suffering, I didn't really believe it. I had it in my head, but I didn't want to believe those things to be true. But over time, the more I reminded myself of God, the more those moments of God, I'm angry, turned into God, I'm angry, but I need you. God, I'm mad and I'm frustrated, but I know that you're good and I know that you're working in this moment. I can't see what you're doing and I might not like it, but I know that you're at work. So I had to force myself to remember God. I had to force myself to remember how he has acted in my life because he's provided me with a great life. He has done amazing and incredible things in my life. He has always come through. He has never left me hanging. He has never turned his back on me. God's never done that. I had to remind myself that. I had to force myself to remember that and think about that. We have to remember God in our suffering because he is good. He is loving, he is gracious, he is merciful, he is kind, he is compassionate, he is sitting on his throne and is always working things for our good and his glory. Even if we don't believe it in our hearts, we know it to be true, we don't necessarily believe it. It's still true. We have to remind ourselves of that. We have to remember God in the bad times. We have to remember that God never leaves his people. He never turns his back on us and he is always working in our lives. We have to remember the gospel. Yes, remember the gospel in the good times. Remember the gospel in the bad times. Ephesians 2, going back there, verses 12 and 13 says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Then fast forward down to verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we were at one time far from God. We were at one time far away from God. And through the sacrifice and blood spilled by Jesus Christ, he has brought us near. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. And he has brought us into his family. We are his child. When you put your faith in Jesus and trust in him, you become part of his family. He adopts you, he brings you in, and you are his child. And what that means is that you are forever loved, you are forever accepted, you are forever approved of, not because of you, not because of how awesome you are, but all because of what Jesus has done for you. That's what we get as a child of God. Remind yourself of that. Remind yourself that God never turns his back on his family. He is always right there working in your life, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we feel like he is far away, he is near. He is close because we are his child. Remember that in your suffering. Remember God in the good times. Remember God in the bad times. And to help yourself remember, I would encourage you to try and find altars of sort. We see this all throughout Genesis in the Old Testament. You see that every time God worked in the life of Abraham or Jacob or whoever, they built an altar. They built an altar to God because every time they would walk past that, every time they would see that, they would go, oh yeah, I remember God worked in my life then. Oh yeah, God did this in that moment. I remember. We have to find those things for us. So try and think of ways that God has provided and God has worked and try and find something that you can commemorate that with. So every time you look at that, every time you see that, every time you think of that, you will remember what God has done for you. And look, honestly, church, sometimes we just have to preach to ourselves, much like I had to do. Sometimes we just have to preach to ourselves and remind ourselves of God's attributes, of his goodness, of his glory, of everything. We have to remind ourselves of how he's already provided, how he's already worked in our lives. Sometimes we just have to preach it to ourselves because we know it to be true, but we don't believe it in our hearts. Sometimes we just have to preach to ourselves, and eventually we'll start to believe that again. So sometimes we have to just do that. So whatever it takes to remember, church, whatever it takes for you to remember how God has acted, do those things. Remembering is so important. It's such a key thing. It's such a big deal. We have to find ways to do that because if we don't, if we forget, things aren't going to work out so well. And we see that from the life of Israel. We just trace through their history and we see how many times they forgot and how things ended so poorly. So we have to remember because when we forget about God, we can easily turn into living for the world, chasing after sin and not living for God anymore. We can start thinking that the things of this world and these other things that we chase after will bring us fulfillment and satisfaction when only God can do that. When we forget, it can turn to pride. Especially when times are good, right? We start to buy into our own hype and think that we're God's gift to humanity and we're just awesome and everything we touch turns to gold. We start to buy into our own hype. And we forget that all those good things, all those blessings, all that prosperity is because of God. And just like the Israelites, he can take it away just like that. He can take it away and it will be gone. And what are you going to be left with? Remember God. And when we forget God, it'll lead to doubt and disobedience. And look, doubt by itself is fine. We all have moments of doubt. But when that doubt leads to mistrust and disobedience in God's plan, that's when it becomes a problem. Because we're no longer trusting in God for all things. We're trusting in ourselves or we're trusting in other people or the things of this world. We're looking to that to lead us and guide us and make our decisions instead of looking to God. Because we've forgotten. When we forget, can lead us to worshiping idols. You might not build a golden calf. I hope not. That's weird. Don't do that. But we have idols all the time in our lives. There's several things that we will chase after and live for and worship rather than God. So that might be money, success. It might be materialism, sex, power, approval of others. Whatever the case is, there's tons of idols that we are constantly creating. When we forget about God, we will start worshiping those idols. Again, thinking that those can fulfill us, that those can satisfy us, that those can save us. When in reality, they will just leave us empty and despairing. We need to remember God. Find ways to remember. Don't follow the example of the Israelites. Don't follow in their footsteps. Remember God. In times of plenty, when times are going well, remember God. In times of suffering and darkness, remember God. Remember that all the good things we have are blessings and gifts from God. Remember that even when we're suffering, even in our darkest days, God is constantly at work in our lives. Remember the gospel. Remember that for those of us that are Christians, we were at one time far away from God. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are no longer dead in our sins. We are no longer facing wrath. We are a child of God made alive in Jesus and saved by grace. Remember the gospel. In a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to move into a time of communion just like we do every single Sunday. And during this time when the band comes up and they start to play, I want you to spend some time examining yourself. Spend some time repenting of some sin. Spend some time in focused prayer reflecting on the many gifts that God has given you. Spend some time in worship of him, praising him for what he's done. spend some time remembering his sacrifice for you on the cross. And then as you're ready, Christians, go to the tables. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, this time isn't for you. But during this time, I want you to think and reflect on the gospel. I want you to think and reflect on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I want you to think about the truth that you, just like me, just like everybody in here, is a sinner. And that because of your sins, your decisions, you deserve wrath. And you deserve eternal separation from God. I want you to think about that despite of that, even though you're a sinner, Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for your sins, giving up his life so that you could be saved, so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be set free. And he promises that when we turn to him in faith and we put our faith and our trust in him, Jesus saves us and he wipes away all of our sin. All of our sins are gone. We are wiped clean. There is no sin that you could ever commit that is too much for the blood of Jesus. Think about that. Ask yourself, where are you looking for salvation? Are you looking to yourself? Looking to other people? Are you looking to the world around you? What are you looking to save you? What are you looking for to bring you satisfaction and fulfillment? If it's not Jesus, I promise you, those things will only leave you wanting. Those things will only lead your life down a dark path. We don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. In a minute, we're going to pray, and the band's going to come up and play, and we're going to have a team of people. We call them our ministry team. They're going to be hanging out in the back. If you have questions about the gospel, what this whole thing means, or you want to put your faith in Jesus, they are there to talk with you. I would love to talk with you as well. If that's too much for you, I totally get that. I understand that. If you just want to take your Connect card out, you can check the box surrendering your life to Jesus, and we'll follow up. We'll talk at a time that's convenient for you this week. Or if you don't want to do that, at least tell somebody, at least talk to somebody, talk to a family member, talk to a friend, maybe somebody that's invited you to church here. Talk to them. Anybody here is open to talking with you about the gospel and what that means. Or if you're going through a dark time, if you're going through a difficult time right now and you feel like God has abandoned you, I'd encourage you to go to that ministry team. They would love to pray for you. If you need prayer for anything you have going on, go to that team. They're here for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that even though we constantly sin, even though we constantly turn our back on you, you are a God that is rich in mercy and love for us. Lord, we don't deserve that. But yet you do that for us anyways. We praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for that. God, help us remember where we've come from. Remember that we are sinners deserving of wrath and judgment. Lord, help us remember that you are the one that reaches down and saves us. We don't save ourselves. You save us. Lord, help us remember the death and the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf for our sins so that we could have this salvation. Lord, help us not forget. Help us not follow in the steps of the Israelites. Lord, help us to follow you and remember you in your ways, Jesus. Help us remember. Lord, we thank you for this time right now that we get to reflect on what you've done for us and reflect on the many blessings that you've given us. Remember the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.